After the sermon, let us sing together Psalm 138, stanzas 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been working our way through the key teachings of the Bible summed up in the Catechism against the backdrop of our Lord's words as we find them in John 6. There he referred to himself as the bread from heaven or the bread of life. He realized that eating this bread, that eating is a metaphor to describe how we are to believe in him and how really salvation is through faith alone in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Of course, that message of salvation through faith alone resonates through the scriptures. And when we say by faith alone, that means we fully trust God for everything. There is nothing that we can add to our salvation. It's all received through faith. Paul brings this out, for example, in the passage in Romans chapter 3 and following, where he specifies that faith means the absence of works, stands in contrast to works. Well, this emphasis on being saved out of grace through faith immediately should put us on the alert anytime someone uses the word must when it comes to our salvation. You know, we saw that even back in Lord's Day 32, the beginning of the whole section on thankfulness, with the whole message of being saved by grace alone through Christ thoroughly impressed upon us. In all those long, a whole long section in the Catechism dealing with our deliverance, then the question was asked, in light of this, since we are saved out of grace through faith, why must we yet do good works? That word must needed explanation. And then the Catechism reminded us that there is a must because, well, the reality is that not only are we redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but much emphasis was then placed on the fact that we are being renewed by his Holy Spirit. There's something new at work in us. There is a new status that we have, a new legal status. Changes are taking place. And then, makes it very clear, because all these changes have taken place and are taking place in our life, well, works, they serve the function of showing thankfulness to God. We can be assured of our salvation, and also we may win our neighbor for Christ. So nothing to do with obtaining salvation, but they are the fruit of salvation. The only personal benefit you could say is the personal assurance that we are God's children. Now this afternoon we come, in effect, to another must for Christians. And we hear that in the first question in this Lord's Day. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? It's not an option, it's a must. Now, we think about prayer, it is a human activity, something we do. Now, if salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, are we not undermining that message by saying that prayer is a necessity? Well, we learn from the scriptures as a whole that it does not undermine the gospel, as it teaches us not only the why of prayer, but also the how and what of prayer. And therefore, I proclaim to you this afternoon, those who eat the bread of life must pray. And we consider the why, how, and what of prayer. So those who eat the bread of life must pray. And we begin with the why of prayer. Yes, indeed, why must we pray if we are saved by grace through faith alone? Well, as it is, this reminder on the grace of God and how we are saved through faith alone, actually, those very truths begin to show us the way. For does it not stand to reason that such a great gift of salvation calls for an expression of thankfulness on our part? You know, for a comparison, to give you a sense of far lesser matters in life. You think how our basic table manners at home when we have to say please and thank you when somebody passes us some of the next margarine for the next piece of bread or whatever is on the table. Basic table manners for little things like that. Please and thank you. And even more, when someone helps us out in a very difficult situation, maybe even a life-threatening situation, well, then we cannot stop giving thanks because we are so grateful for the individual. Now, when we reflect on how God has saved us from eternal condemnation, and when we don't deserve a stitch of the salvation that we receive, well, then we have every reason to give thanks for what he has given to us. He has forgiven us our sins. He works in us by the Holy Spirit. He has made us heirs of eternal life. The whole earth is our inheritance waiting for us. You would say, well, when we think about that, certainly a heartfelt thanks is most certainly in order. It's interesting in that respect that our catechism deals with the topic of prayer after it has dealt with the whole matter of the Ten Commandments and how we should conduct ourselves. But really, if you think about it in terms of the sequence of life, prayer actually precedes obedience. Because as soon as we become aware of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, well, the first thing we should say is, thank you, Lord, for the great gift of salvation in your Son. No wonder the Catechism says it is the most important part of our thankfulness. Now, we should take note of this need to express thankfulness. Because here, perhaps, we already have the first practical consideration in evaluating our own prayer. For I would suspect that if we analyze our prayers, then what receives the emphasis? I will suspect that in many cases we are kind of heavy on requests, but rather thin on expressions of thankfulness. But we have to be careful. Prayer should not be turned into presenting God with our wish lists of things that we would like him to give to us, because if we do that, then really we're treating God no different than the world would treat Santa Claus and make him into a heavenly Santa Claus who was there to cater to our desires. Might even say, well, I've been good this past year. Can you give me all these things, God? No, the request may come, but prayer should first of all be an expression of thankfulness to God. We think of how the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, and while he himself was sitting in prison, he said, give thanks in all circumstances. You find this in chapter 4, verse 6. That's possible. Even when he sat in prison, no matter how difficult life it may be, it is possible to give thanks in all circumstances because there is always the most fundamental fact and the most important fact that God has saved us from our sins. And we are his children, saved from condemnation. And no matter how difficult life becomes, if that comes to our mind and we say, you know, life is difficult, and there's many things that cause me grief, but this I know, I am a child of God in Jesus Christ. Well, then we have to give thanks for that, because that's the most important. That has eternal consequences and benefits. That's reason for giving thanks always. Now, with respect to giving thanks, we may wonder how we are going to do that meaningfully. Or we may be at a loss of words after simply saying, thank you, Lord. Well, we can be thankful, therefore, that the Lord helps us in this, because the Lord guided a number of his children over the centuries to compose so many psalms. And we think here of the Book of Psalms. In that Book of Psalms, which he has given to the church, in effect, the Lord puts words into our mouth. When we're at a loss for words, we can say, well, we should think of the Psalms. They're meant to be spoken and sung by the children of God. We have also stressed that when we went through this section in the catechism classes, that Psalms, in effect, are prayers. You find it, for example, at the end of Psalm 72, the prayers of David are ended. Now, a good number of psalms give thanks to God for his covenant love and faithfulness. And so for our personal prayers, we do well to, you could say, rummage through the book of Psalms on a regular basis to find words to express our thankfulness to him. When we don't know what to say, well, start looking through the Psalms. Look for the first Psalm where you come across the word thankfulness and keep going. Or say, well, I found two today, that's good. Tomorrow I'm going to look for a few more. It can even be a good exercise for a family. Perhaps that's also families where, especially the big crowd around the table, practice of singing a song after meal, perhaps especially on Sunday, you know, rather than simply say to the children, well, what song would you like to sing today? Pick your favorite. Don't say pick your favorite. Instruct the children to say, I want you to pick a psalm of thankfulness that we can sing together. You see, there we have an assignment. Pick a psalm of thankfulness. Now keep in mind what was said a little earlier about good table manners. When we see how our gracious God has fed us the bread of life, he has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son, it should be easy to see why we should pray to express that thankfulness. We need to say thanks time and again for so wonderful a salvation, along with thankfulness for all the provisions he gives to us, the freedom we enjoy, the material blessings he showers upon us. There is much reason for thankfulness. But there is more to say in response to the question of why. And we can tie this in with the way that the Catechism explained in connection with why we must do good works, that it said it is because Christ renews us by his Holy Spirit. Makes us think of how Paul, at one point, he even says to his readers that in Christ we are a new creation. And other time, letter to Corinthians, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So we were dead, couldn't do anything, but changes have taken place. We are now made alive. And God has made us so alive as his children that we now have a living relationship with him. In this living relationship, there are all sorts of new privileges and new responsibilities. And part of this is how, in this new relationship, our spiritual growth and development, in effect, becomes interactive. In a way, it's not different from our physical life. You know, when we think of how we enter the world totally helpless, passive, completely dependent, and nothing to do with our birth in the first place, and then we are so dependent upon our mother for nursing us and feeding us. But there comes a point when a child grows up and then the mother says, here is a plate of food. And maybe at first it has to be with the fingers, but eventually the child learns to use utensils and the child learns to feed him or herself. So that's a normal pattern. The child has to take a responsibility for feeding himself, eating the regular meals, or he won't keep on growing. You cannot force feed a child forever. So it is in our relationship with the Lord. He's made us alive, and he has given us things. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, well, you're Lego blocks, and I'm just going to snap you together and build you up into something. No, we're living stones, to use another image. And in this new relationship, the Lord expects us to constantly, to use the words of the Catechism here, and with heartfelt longing, ask him for the gifts of his grace and Holy Spirit and thank him for them. You see, that echoes the words we read in Matthew chapter 7 about the Lord Jesus Christ saying, ask and it will be given to you, knock and the door shall be opened to you. He told his disciples, get busy asking, get busy knocking. For you see, the marvel of our life with the Lord is that it is we call that a dynamic relationship. It's not static, no, it's dynamic. And we have some clear examples in the scriptures of how the Lord let himself be convinced and acted in response to the prayers of his children. You know, a couple of weeks ago we saw that passage where Isaac prayed to the Lord about Rebekah, his wife, and she also was granted children. We think of Hannah. She prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered her prayer. We think of Hezekiah. The Lord had indicated to him through Isaiah, well, Hezekiah, you have to put your house in order. You're going to die. And then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and Isaiah was stopped on the way out, told to go back in, and had to tell Hezekiah, the Lord has heard your prayer. He was given 15 more years. We think also of what we read in James chapter 4. He writes to his readers that the reason they did not receive what they needed was because they did not ask. And if they had asked, they were asking wrongly to spend it on their own passions. So here we have a second practical consideration in reviewing our prayer habits. That is, are we fully aware of the dynamic character of our relationship with the Lord? Are we aware that He makes us so alive by His Spirit that He says to us, "Now, my children, I'm waiting for you to speak to me. I want you to thank me. I want you to ask me." And also, are we aware of the need, of course, not only to ask, but to ask rightly? Makes you realize if perhaps we might have one of those times in our life when we feel there is a dry spell in our relationship with the Lord, could that be because we have not been asking constantly and thanking God with heartfelt longing? Perhaps at best only mouthing the words and going through the motions. Now, to be sure, and again we think of the book of Psalms here, very helpful. The book of Psalms has many examples where we hear the psalmist cry out to God. So that would suggest that indeed there is a constant and heartfelt asking and longing and thanking the Lord. But the psalmist still says, "Well, Lord, even though I love you, I walk in your ways, you don't seem to be near to me." That's the reality. At times, sometimes the Lord kind of pulls back from his children for his purpose to teach us things. At the same time, as we think of those psalms, notice there is that pleading with the Lord, and there is that longing for the Lord. There is that reaching out for him. And so often, too, it's remarkable that the psalms, they can take us through the depths of a person's misery and despair, and yet, time and again, the psalmist comes out of it and says, "Well, the Lord did answer me. He did respond to me." So that whole life curve, the downs and then going to the Lord and then the back ups, that's the reality. You find it time and again in the book of Psalms. Not unrealistic, as if life always is up there, life is always down there. But in the Lord, we bring it back up. And so an assignment also there is to look in the book of Psalms for direction on heartfelt asking and thanking for God's gifts. And so, in terms of why pray, we should be clear by now that it is the most basic and most important way to express our thanks to our God. And that it is part of that marvelous nature of our new interactive relationship with Him in Christ, that He wants us to speak to Him. And with that clear in our mind and a few assignments to work on already, we turn to our second point, namely the how of prayer. We think now especially of the words that we read together in Matthew chapter 6 leading up to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord told his disciples that they should not, first of all, pray like the hypocrites. They made a big show of it. They would find a place where they could pray with hands up in the air, rather prominently draw attention to themselves. Shouldn't pray like that. It's not a time to show off. But he also said, don't pray like the Gentiles. They're kind of heaping up empty phrases, thinking that if we say lots of words, then the gods up there will listen to us. Such prayers, neither of the hypocrite nor of the Gentile, would please God. They're a waste of breath. That makes us realize that there is a lot of wasted prayer breath in this world. Because we know that prayer is not a typically Christian activity. We hear about the Muslims. We see scenes sometimes of them on their prayer mats, all kneeling in the direction of Mecca. Think of how many Muslims there are in the world. We know of the Hindus. Lots of those, too, offering up prayer. And then you have the whole broad category of Christian prayer, but really when you listen to people pray, they're praying, for example, to Mary or to others. And then you have many people who are not very religious, but give them a crisis in life, and all of a sudden they become somewhat religious and they shoot off a quick prayer. That's kind of an extra insurance policy. Now, if we could picture prayers like sending an email, many people are sending off messages to an address that actually does not exist. Now, of course, they don't get a message to tell them that. not a reply to sender like you get if you have a wrong email address somewhere, or someone saying, well, you have the wrong name, sorry, find someone else. No, somehow the devil sees to that they don't get a respond message. He kind of intercepts them, but they don't seem to realize, therefore, that their prayer ends up in what we could call wasted prayer space. Now, we don't want to add to that pollution up there, and to that wasted prayer in prayer space. It's important, therefore, to reflect on prayer that will not only reach the intended destination, but also will please God and will be heard by Him. We don't want to have prayer come to God that makes Him angry because we pray in the wrong way. The Catechism brings out that really there are three aspects of God-pleasing prayer that will be heard by Him. We will look at each of them in turn. As we look at the first aspect, we should not just jump to the first phrase, but we need to look for the main part of the sentence. And if you kind of strip away the supporting phrases, then you realize this, that the first thing is we must call upon the one true God only. That's the right address, the one true God only, the God of the Scriptures. Remember what we just said about prayer getting lost in prayer space. And we think already ahead of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord makes it very clear, Lord Jesus, when you pray, say, Our Father. That's the right address. Any other address is the wrong place. Our Father, the God of the Scriptures. Now, when the Catechism was written, the emphasis on prayer to God was especially, if you think of the whole Reformation, in sharp contrast to the prayer, for example, to saints. And the mention of prayer from the heart was in contrast to the mindless multiplications of prayer. Because the people were being taught that basically you throw all kind of words at God and He will eventually listen. So the priest might say to a certain person who had confessed sins, now go home and pray 100 Our Fathers and add to it 200 Hail Marys. As if that's going to make a difference. But that's what they were taught. Just multiply prayers. You can even go into auto mode. You can just walk down the road. As long as you keep praying, they would have a prayer beads, their rosary, and they could keep track how many they had prayed. You didn't have to pay attention to what you were doing. You just did it. No, we are to do it from the heart, that we have to be active, know what we're talking about when we speak to God. And the mention of for all that He has commanded us to pray brings out that we should let God set the boundaries for the content of prayer. Not whatever we think is appropriate, no. What does God think is appropriate? And again, you can sense we have an application. For now, let us assume, hopefully that's true for all of us, that we do call upon the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. That is, our Father in Jesus Christ. But perhaps we need to examine ourselves, especially, is whether we do that on what could be called prayer autopilot. That is, we are saying the words because we know those words so well, but when we're really honest, you know, our heart is not really engaged in the activity. It's not really a meaningful speaking to God. And we can ask ourselves, do we stay within God's boundaries of what to pray for? Or do we just prattle on about anything and everything that comes to our mind thinking, well, I'm thinking about it, it must be okay. Now we have to keep in mind, God sets the boundaries and there are things that are not proper to ask from God. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we conscious in our prayer? Are we aware of what we are saying? Do we stay within God's boundaries, or when we're really honest with ourselves, prayer is more self-talk and self-therapy rather than a real speaking to God? If so, our prayers are going to get lost in prayer space. And so a good self-check is essential. The second aspect touches on our self-knowledge as we approach our God. And that is, do we really know who we are? As we approach our God, do we know our need and misery? Catechism brings that out. In this respect, we can learn much from the form prayers in the back of our Book of Praise. We recently had some interesting classes, third group of catechism students, going through these different form prayers. And as the students also looked at those, they were really also impressed and struck by the way those prayers emphasize our sin and our unworthiness. Also, it was recognized that this was not really so clearly recognized in our time. We seem to be kind of light on sin and the awareness of sin. We can learn much from our spiritual forefathers, who in that respect show themselves to be far more immersed in the scriptures. For brothers and sisters, how is it when we approach God? How do we have the attitude that also was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ in that little parable we read in Luke chapter 18? The attitude of that tax collector who kind of found a corner in the temple and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all he dared to say, aware of his own sins, while the other Pharisee was kind of boasting before God about how good he was, not like that tax collector. But the Lord Jesus indicates that we should all be like that tax collector in our humble approach to God. Now, if we don't approach God in that way, then you see, then the thankfulness is going to be quickly dispensed with because, well, what are we thankful for? We're okay, aren't we? We're doing so good. God should be thankful with us, just like that Pharisee. Easy to happen. But if we don't keep that in mind of our needs and our misery, then also we quickly come with our demands, might even come with our complaints. God, you're not treating us the way that we think we deserve. We deserve better. Now, a good exercise, again, as family, is to take the time and look at the form prayers that have to do with prayers around meals, form prayers 9 and 10, and see what can be learned about the awareness of sin. You should never forget who we really are apart from God's grace. And when we have that awareness, then we go to God and we say, "I have a right to nothing." There will be no sense of entitlement on our part, but there will be a throwing of ourselves upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ, just like that tax collector in the parable. But thankfully, we don't end the review of how to pray on this note of awareness of our need and misery, because this is a remarkable combination. On the one hand, there has to be this humbleness, and on the other hand, prayer is a faith activity. A faith activity that makes us humble, but at the same time, confident. It's interesting how that's expressed also in Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, where the author says we may approach the throne of grace with boldness, confidence. Notice that, with boldness and confidence. How is that possible? Well, he says, because Jesus Christ, our high priest, has gone to the heavens, and he is now at the right hand of God. That's the basis of our confidence. Again, when you take a look at those form prayers, we can learn from them because while they have that deep awareness of sin and unworthiness, and the confidence is there because we are told to look to Jesus Christ. And that's truly Christian faith. That how do we dare to go to God when we know who we are? Because we hide in Christ. And then we know that God's promise in Jesus Christ. What you ask in my name, the Lord Jesus says, I will give to you. There we go, humility, coupled with the boldness, the confidence of faith that rests in God's promises in Jesus Christ. And so God-pleasing prayer that will be heard, therefore, comes down to making sure we approach the one true God of the Scriptures, that is our Father in Jesus Christ. And we do so in utter humility, but also in the confidence that rests in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we do well to see how our prayers measure up when we think of these three points, so that we may also correct what is defective. And perhaps all of a sudden we will be able to put a finger on why it seems like our prayers are getting lost in prayer space. We're not praying the way the Lord taught us, in that humility or in that confidence of faith. And now we turn to our last point, the what of prayer. Now, the what of prayer, in a way, was kind of briefly mentioned already as we worked through the how of prayer. We heard it in the words, "for all that he has commanded us to pray," as an acknowledgement that God sets the boundaries of what to pray for. And in essence, he gives us a list. These are the things you, my children, should pray for. But now, what exactly does that list look like? We're not left guessing, because our Lord Jesus Christ, our chief prophet and teacher, has given us clear instruction when he also responded to the request of the disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. Words of that prayer will be familiar even to the young children. As they learn that prayer, listening to their parents, listening to others, said very frequently in the life of Christians. Now, while we may be thankful that we have this prayer, at the same time, no sooner are we happy about it than when we think about it, we might also have a note of disappointment. For if we say, well, the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray. Well, is that it? It's so short. You can say it in less than half a minute. But then we get direction also when we note how the Lord Jesus introduced this prayer. You know, when we read that, we heard him say, pray then like this. He didn't say, pray this, and that's the end of it. Pray like this. And that tells us that this was not meant to be the only words of prayer that we would ever say. Rather, what the Lord was doing here was giving an example. You might even say that he was setting out a pattern of prayer, not unlike the way that he gave us the Ten Commandments. Because we know that the Ten Commandments does not by themselves express the complete extent of our obedience to God. As we work through those commandments, we could see that those commandments were like the 10 tips of the iceberg. But then the iceberg always has 90% of its volume below the waterline. Well, the commandments simply brought out what the Lord would consider the most serious kind of sin in the whole category of sin. So you start working on that, and you see all kinds of things connected with that. And we might not fall over the tip, but we certainly get sunk on what's below the waterline, because there the Lord exposes all kinds of things in our lives. In essence, the Lord's Prayer functions the same way. For it teaches us, for starters, the right address. Speak to our Father in heaven. But then we have six tips of the iceberg. And the Catechism teaches us, just like it did with the commandments, how to work with those tips and what you find once you start looking below the waterline, the way it elaborates on what's all involved in the various petitions. And it's often striking how many connections can be made to the book of Psalms, the book of the prayers of God's children. And in the weeks to come, as we work through the petitions, we're going to make an effort to make those connections and to show those connections. Petitions tied in with the Psalms, among other things, of course, but especially the Psalms. In the process, we will be reminded again that indeed we are to pray to our God about all the things we need for body and soul, because the Psalms will take us in that direction, and the petitions take us in that direction. Everything that we need for body and soul to live as God's children, we may lay before the throne of grace. Now, when we pull all this together, we will realize that we have much food for reflection and also for a discussion about our prayer life. You know, it's interesting. It's actually perhaps an area of our life that we don't speak about sufficiently. In a way, it's kind of like the seventh commandment, sins with human sexuality. It's there, it's a big part of life, but kind of embarrassed at times to talk about that. But we notice then God's word is just filled with hints and opportunities to talk about this in a good and godly way. But God also gives us opportunity to talk about another very personal area of our lives, that is our prayer life, our spirituality. And we do well to seize the opportunity to reflect and to discuss, so that we may all grow in this most important part of our thankfulness and receive God's grace and Holy Spirit. Amen.